Brothers. When I was 10 years old, I wanted a brother. I had two sisters, would later get another sister, and I needed help. And so I wanted a brother. My parents became foster parents and took in several children into our home for a time, and a couple of those were able to stay. And one of those was my brother. Cindy and I grew up in wonderful homes with families that loved us, and they were there for us. And I'm glad to have my mother-in-law and one of my sister-in-laws here tonight. I've told you before that I would have married Cindy just for her family. We're very, very blessed to grow up in the families we grew up in. I didn't understand that until the day we got my new foster brother. And I can still remember the little boy who was 3 months old lying in that baby bed with a cast and a sling, with a broken right leg and a fractured right arm where his father had thrown him up against the wall. And for me, that was my first real view into a different world, into a different reality of what family is for some people. It opened me to a world that some people live with every day. Tonight I want us to talk about a broken brotherhood. I want us to talk about some brothers who didn't always function like brothers ought to function. Families ought to be there for each other. Families ought to stand united. Families ought to help each other. But families don't always function that way. If you're visiting with us, we've been looking at encounters with Christ from the Gospel of John. And tonight I want us to look at an encounter between Jesus and His brothers in John chapter 7. So if you've got your Bibles, let's read the story. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for He was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was near. Therefore His brothers said to Him, "Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even His brothers were believing in Him. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates Me because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because My time is not yet fully come." And having said these things to them, He stayed in Galilee. But when His brothers had gone up to the feast, then He Himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. The biblical bullseye for tonight is that broken brothers do not break Me. Broken brothers do not break Me. You know, if we look in the Bible, there's a tremendous emphasis on family. We can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and that powerful preparation for going into the Promised Land. Remember, the previous generation had lost the opportunity to go into the Promised Land, and so they had died in the wilderness. And so the book of Deuteronomy is getting the next generation ready to go into the Promised Land, trying to keep them from making the same mistakes their parents had made. And so to avoid that, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he talked about the need for them to love God, keep His commandments, and then to pass on a heritage of faith to their children. If we look over into the New Testament, we can look at places like Titus chapter 2 and 3, or we can look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, through chapter 6 and verse 4. And we can find an emphasis on the need for love in the home, the emphasis on love and respect and honoring each other, and the need to bring up children in the teaching and instruction of the Lord. God's plan was that family be a place of nurture and comfort and love, and where people come to know God for the very first time. God intended for parents to be the first preachers and the first youth ministers in the lives of young people. If we look into the world of research, research tells us about the importance of families. I think about one study that was done by Dr. Wesley Black and was detailed in the Christian Education Journal. And he talked about this study and summed it as follows. This study showed strong correlations between the attendance and spiritual depth of parents and the faithful attendance of young adult sons and daughters. Church attendance of both mothers and fathers during the teenage years was significant, along with the spiritual depth of the mothers and the volunteer leadership of the fathers. I've mentioned to you before this massive study done of young people, the National Study of Youth and Religion, that was detailed in the book Soul Searching. It is to date the largest study of the religious lives of young people that has been done. Their conclusion was that the single greatest social influence in the faith development of young people was the home and the influence of mom and dad. In light of what Scripture says and in light of what research is telling us that confirms what we already knew to be true in Scripture, there has been, for example, in the area of youth ministry, an increased emphasis on the family. You'll hear more and more, and if you walk through a Bible bookstore and go through the youth ministry or student ministry section, you're going to see all kinds of books about family-based youth ministry. And I'm excited that there's a renewed emphasis on the family. But in the midst of all of that, we're reminded that we live in a world where families are not always what God intended them to be. That parents don't always nurture and love. That some families deal with divorce, or they deal with the death of a parent or someone else in the family. That some grow up in families where part of the family believes in God and part of the family doesn't. Maybe you're in one of those families. Maybe you're a single parent mother or a father, or maybe you are a teenager being raised by a single parent mother or a father. Maybe you've lost a parent due to death or a parent due to divorce. Maybe you're the only one in your family that believes in God and tries to worship and follow Him. And it seems like everybody else in your family is trying to pull you down. Sometimes it's just by example, but sometimes they literally are saying and doing things to try to keep you from believing. And so when you think about this emphasis on family, and you hear the Bible talking about the importance of family in the home, and you look and say, my family, it's not where Jesus wants it to be, so do I just throw up my hands and give up hope? Does that mean there's no hope for us? What about for the rest of us? They don't have the perfect world. I think John chapter 7 speaks to that. As I look in the Bible, I find stories of all kinds of people who had family brokenness, and yet they had belief. I think about a widow that Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 12. When He was watching the folks come into the temple and give, He saw the wealthy come in with their bags of money and they poured them out, and as they went into the little containers that were kind of shaped like trumpets, and as the coins would ring as they went down, it was a sound that everybody heard. They knew when the wealthy walked in, they could hear it in the ringing of the trumpet when they poured their money into the reservoirs. And then a poor widow lady walked up and dropped in 2 coins. My guess is no one heard the sound of those coins. But Jesus said that she gave more than all the wealthy who walked into the temple that day. Her home had dealt with heartache, and her home had dealt with loss. Her heart was broken at the loss of a husband. But it did not break her faith. I think about Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and following, where it tells about a young boy named Timothy joining Paul's second missionary journey. Paul had gone through the region of Lystra and Iconium on his first missionary journey, had even been stoned and left for dead there, but he had gotten up and gone on with his mission work. And somewhere in the process of that journey, a young boy named Timothy had been brought to Christ. But it seems that not everyone in his family came to Christ. Because Acts chapter 16 verse 1 tells us that his mother was from a Jewish background and she was a believer, but his father was from a Greek background. and apparently was not a believer. He had a father who didn't accept Christ Jesus. He had a father who didn't believe in God. He had a father that would not model faith for him every day. But he had a mother and grandmother who would. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul would remind Timothy of where his faith came from. It came from that mother and that grandmother. Timothy would become a young man that would change the world. As Paul would go from place to place and start congregations, it was often Timothy that he left behind to nurture those young congregations. Paul would say in writing to the Philippian brethren, I know no one like-minded. In other words, he says, I don't know anybody I know that's like Timothy. My point is your home broken through loss and death? Is your home broken in some way, or at least you feel that way because some in the family believe and some don't believe? The Bible is filled with stories of such families who continued to walk in faith hand in hand with God, and God used them to do amazing things. 2,000 years later, we still know the story of the widow who walked in to give her mites. And 2,000 years later, we still know the name of a young man named Timothy. But also, I want us to realize that Jesus did not grow up in the perfect family either. And I want us to talk about that for just a moment tonight. I would like us to begin our discussion of Jesus by looking in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, Jesus has been in Jerusalem. His parents have been looking for Him. He's been at the temple studying with the religious leaders and biblical scholars of Judaism. And when his family finds him, his mother is upset and says, why have you done this to your father and I? And Jesus says, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? The problem is they're talking about different fathers. In other words, the mother is saying, Mary is saying, don't you know what you've done to Joseph and I? And Jesus says, don't you know I must be about my other father's business, that I must be about God's business? And then it says in verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which He made to them. And He was subject to them. Mary and Joseph had both seen visions of angels to tell them about Jesus and His life and what His life was all about. But they still didn't understand. You know, many times as parents we thought, you know, if we just had a manual that dealt with all the details. Yes, the Bible gives us some general principles to guide us for our lives. But, how many of you read that book, What to Expect When You're Expecting? You know, kind of what? And don't you wish you had one of those for everything, for every moment, for every day of your life? I want you to think about Mary and Joseph. They knew to a degree what they were getting into. God sent an angel to personally tell them about the child they were going to raise. Yet in spite of divine intervention, they're just like all of us as parents. There are some times we still just don't understand. Jesus grew up in a family that really couldn't comprehend fully the divine purpose of His life. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, it tells us about the family of Jesus. It tells us that He had four younger brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And it says that He has sisters. So He at least had six younger siblings, at least four brothers and two sisters. We find that His family, at least His mother and His brothers, His sisters may have been married and so did not travel with them, I don't know. But I know as His ministry began, His brothers and His mother were traveling with Him. And what's interesting to me is to think about this. There's a really good chance that Joseph is no longer alive. In other words, as it describes what happens to Jesus and where Jesus goes, it talks about His mother, it talks about His brothers, it talks about His sisters as living and traveling with Him. But there's no evidence whatsoever that Dad is still alive. I think that is further evidenced by the fact that when He was hanging on the cross, He felt a need for somebody to take care of Mother. That doesn't make sense if Joseph is still living. In other words, why ask John, to his cousin, to take care of his mother if there's already somebody there to take care of her? If that's the case, I find it interesting that he starts his ministry at the age of 30 with at least 6 younger siblings. And if his dad is already dead when he begins his ministry at the age of 30, and you start thinking about the spreading out of the birth and the growth of 6 siblings who are all under the age of 30, there's a real possibility that some of Jesus' brothers and sisters grew up without dad in the home. And that maybe Jesus and maybe the next oldest brother, James, had to step in and be a surrogate father for some of the youngest of those children. My point is that it's possible that Jesus didn't have a perfect world growing up either. There's a story we alluded to some weeks ago in Mark chapter 3. Remember when people are coming to Jesus in droves, and so he couldn't even hardly move in the house, couldn't even sit down for dinner. So many people were coming in, and the text says his people came to get him because they thought he had lost his mind. And then if we read down further in Mark chapter 3, we find out who his people are. They're not just neighbors and friends. They are his family. It says that his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word and called for him. And they said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside." And Jesus said, "Let me tell you who's my real family. My real family is the family that obeys my heavenly Father." Because you see, he knew that his earthly family, he knew his mom, and he knew that his brothers were there to take him back home and stop his ministry. Because they thought he was out of his mind. You know, I spent this afternoon, part of the afternoon, reading an Algebra 1 book. It's been 25 or 30 years since I read an Algebra 1 book. And there have been times when Cindy and I were working on some things related to homework with our children that we've said to each other, "I wonder what children do who don't have parents who help them with their homework at home." Because I thought of nights, I thought, you know, how do they do this by themselves? Yet every night there are children across this community who all by themselves muddle through Algebra 1 books like I did. You see, family is supposed to be there to help us. Family ought to make it easier and stronger and give us hope and be there to answer questions and to nurture us. But sometimes family makes it harder. And in the case of Jesus, they made His ministry harder sometimes. And sometimes even tried to stop it. And so we come to John chapter 7. In verse 1, it tells us that Jesus had adjusted where He was doing His ministry. He's now working primarily in and around Galilee where He grew up. He had done ministry down around Jerusalem in Judea. But starting back in John chapter 5, there begin to be threats and attempts on His life. And you may remember in John chapter 6, that's where people start leaving Him in droves. So many people start leaving Him that He turns His apostles and says, "You're not going to leave also, are you?" When we get to John chapter 7, we're about 6 months down the road. We've moved from the time of Passover to the fall, and that's the time of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. It was a feast that celebrated the harvest. It was also a feast that commemorated God's deliverance during the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And so they would celebrate God's deliverance while their forefathers and foremothers lived in the wilderness by setting up temporary shelters in the backyard. Okay? Kind of a little, you just imagine pitching a tent. Probably your family at some time, you've done a little camping trip in the backyard. Well, imagine them making a little makeshift hut in the backyard, and they did that to commemorate a time when their forefathers and foremothers lived in tents in the wilderness, to commemorate the fact that God provided for their ancestors But now He was providing for them as well as the harvest was coming in. And so the brothers, like other good Jewish families, they were headed to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. And so they took it as an opportunity, it seems to me, to get in a few jabs on Jesus. Now some, as they look at this passage, they are trying to interpret what the brothers are doing here. Some say that the brothers are just trying to give Him a new strategy. That maybe they're trying to help Him out here to say, you know, if you would go public, okay, if you did a little better advertising, if you would kind of go down around Jerusalem, which is the kind of the religious and cultural center of our world, then you would be more effective in your ministry. More people would believe in you. More people would know you. You just can't be effective in what you're trying to do being up here around Galilee. It is my belief that what the brothers are doing is they're being sarcastic. In verse 5 is the reason I believe that. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. But I want you to look at what is being said, especially in verses 3 and 4. They're saying basically, why don't you go to the feast with us? You've been hanging out lately and just preaching and teaching around Galilee. Why don't you go to Jerusalem? And notice what it is that they say. He says, "For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." I personally hear sarcasm there. Nobody who wants the world to know them hides out in secret. You can just imagine the brothers thinking, he's in it for the glory. He wants people to follow him. He wants to be seen as some kind of big rabbi. He's too good to be known as a carpenter. Well, if you want everybody to know you, then why don't you go to Jerusalem and perform your miracles so everybody can know you and see you. Show yourself to the world. And look at how it words, if you do these things, if you are who you claim to be, if you can do miracles, then show the world so they can see your greatness and your glory. Why do I think they're being sarcastic? Because he follows up this statement by commentary. And the commentary that is offered by John in verse 5 is this: not even his brothers were believing in him. And it's imperfect in their language. It's not just that they did not believe one time. They were in a habit of believing. An ongoing process. They were continually not believing in him, is the point that John is making. And what Jesus does is he plays on the word world. They said, if you do these things, then let the world see what you can do. And Jesus says, it is not time for me to go to the feast because the world hates me. The world doesn't hate you. It's your time. You can go when you want and do what you want because the world doesn't hate you because you don't preach against its sin. But he says, I speak about it. I speak against its sin. And so the world hates me. And so I must choose my time carefully. And now is not my time. There will come a time when Jesus will come boldly into Jerusalem. And we talked about that in John chapter 12. When He will come into Jerusalem for the Passover, and it will be His time. And publicly and openly He will come into the Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they will crucify Him for it. But it's not time yet. And we're reminded that Jesus is in charge of everything that is happening. Even this morning when we talked about His arrest, as we look at this series on the Week of Wonders, He was totally in charge of what was happening in that garden. Who are you looking for? I am He. Excuse me, tell me again. Who are you looking for? I am He. And so Jesus says to His brothers, I don't go to Jerusalem and die there on your timetable. There are people there that want to kill me. There'll come a time when I will let them. But now is not the time. Because I'm not on the world's schedule, and I'm not on your schedule. I am on God's schedule. The text goes on to say that after they went up to Jerusalem, then later He went up. It's likely that He didn't go up for the feast, but went at the end of the feast and went in secretly. Because again, it wasn't time for Him to die yet. Broken brothers do not break me. The widow did not let her brokenness stop her. Timothy's mother and grandmother did not let their brokenness stop them. And Jesus did not let the brokenness in His family stop Him. In other words, He was going to march to His Heavenly Father's orders, whether His earthly mother and father understood or whether His earthly brothers bought in. Even when they tried to stop Him or tried to give Him sarcastic guidance or tried to put Him on their timetable or to get them to prove Himself just for their sakes, He kept marching to the beat of the Father's drum. My message to everybody here tonight is that family ought to help us to get to heaven. But in a lot of families, that doesn't happen. What I want you to see in Jesus is somebody you can identify with. He had struggles in His own family. And I want you to think about a young man named Timothy that had struggles in his own family. Yet they did amazing things in the name of the Father. They didn't let the problems in their families keep them from making a difference in the name of God. And today we know the name of Timothy, we know the deeds of the widow, and we know Jesus Christ. Because they didn't let broken brothers break their belief. And if we'll be people of faith, no matter what, even if we're the only ones in our families that do it, who knows what God can do through our lives to change the world? And who knows what God can do through our lives to change somebody in our family? It's interesting to me that in much of His ministry, Jesus had to serve in spite of His family. But then after He died and was raised and ascended back into heaven, Acts chapter 1 tells me His apostles gathered into Jerusalem to pray and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as they waited and prayed, it says Jesus' mother, who sometimes didn't understand, and His brothers, who for most of His ministry didn't believe, were right there praying with them. Two of His brothers would write books of our New Testament. At least one of His brothers would give his life for Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 15, it's giving a list of people that Jesus appeared to after His resurrection. And it specifically mentions that He appeared to one named James. I do not believe there He's talking about James, the brother of John, the one that was an apostle. Because by the time 1 Corinthians 15 was written, that apostle was dead and was no longer a leader in the Lord's church. But there was a James who was a leader in the Lord's church. There was a James who was present at the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. There was a James who was an elder in the church in Jerusalem. It was James, the brother of Jesus. You see, there came a day when James saw a resurrected brother and realized he was a resurrected Lord. And who knows what God might do in your family to open their eyes. And maybe there will be a day when some of them will gather and pray with God's people. But till that comes, and even if it never comes, trust in the Lord, even if your family won't trust with you. If we can help you tonight in your relationship with God, if you'd like to express your faith and repentance and confession and baptism and be baptized into Christ, we would love to share it. And when you do that, you become a part of a family. We're not perfect. We have our flaws too. But we'll do everything in our power to be there for you and rejoice when you rejoice and weep with you when you weep. If there's somebody that's a child of God that's struggling tonight and you need your spiritual family to gather around you and lift you up and encourage you and pray, please come. We love you and He loves you as we stand and sing.